We talked this morning in Bible class about the fact that we have responsibility as individuals to hear God's word and to obey it. We need to realize that within that is the idea that we must accept the consequences of the things that we do, the actions that we are involved in. And I don't know if you remember, but maybe some of you do, the comedian Flip Wilson, he used to say, "The devil made me do it." Sometimes we act as if somebody else is control. We may blame society. Well, it's society's fault that I'm doing the things that I'm doing. Or my parents, they never let me do anything. And so now I'm just sowing my wild oats. Or the school or the government or whoever it might be. The church is just too strict, is one of the things I've heard in the past. There are some who would say that God has foreordained all that takes place. God has foreordained whatever comes to pass. In fact, this quote from the Book of Confessions, "God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatever comes to pass." Now, that is from the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church, USA, Part 1, Confessions, Chapter 3 of God's Eternal Decree, the Westminster Confession of Faith, 6.014. When you think about that, when you read that, is that not saying that God is at fault in everything? Everything bad going on in my life, everything that I do, everything I do, good or bad, is God's fault? If that's not, please explain to me how that doesn't simply imply that. You see, the bottom line is, you did it. I did it. It's my fault. I'm guilty. You see, we need to see that and understand that. And when we choose a road to travel down, we're choosing where it ends. Man has a free will. God made sure that we could decide for ourselves. In Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter, and down in verse 26, Moses says, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. If you obey me, there will be blessings. If you don't obey me, there will be a curse." Do you realize that God is very plain in what He says to us? God doesn't use big, newfangled words to tell us what He expects of us. He is very straightforward. "I'm setting before you today blessings or cursings. You decide. You have the choice." He gave us the ability to choose for ourselves, and that's why we have ended up in the condition that we're in. In fact, in Joshua 24 and verse 15, remember here what Joshua says. He's saying this before the children of Israel are taking the promised land or possession of the promised land. He's coming to the end of his life. They are going to their places in the promised land, and he says to them, to all the people, "And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river," that back in the land of Egypt, "or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This certainly disagrees with that statement from the Book of Confessions, doesn't it? Does this not clearly identify that when I make a choice, it's me making the choice and God is not the one choosing? You see, we all have choices. And we have the responsibility to choose. I have the responsibility to choose to go to school or not. I can choose to stay home. I have the choice whether I'll go to work or not. It's really up to me. I have the choice as to what kind of work I'm going to be involved in. I have the choice of the companion that I choose for my life. The question is, who will you serve? Who will you serve? That's what Joshua is saying to the people of Israel. In Matthew 6 and in verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate one and love the other, or he will hold one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You have to make a choice. And in fact, if you decide not to make a choice, you've made a choice. And God will not be pleased with that. In fact, in Matthew 12 and verse 30, he says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. There are consequences to our actions. And so I want to spend a little time here looking at some cases where God did not choose what was done or what happened or took place. First of all, we're going to look at Cain, when Cain lied. Notice in Genesis, the 4th chapter, if you will with me, beginning in verse 1 and 2, he says, now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Then drop down to verses 8 and 9. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came to pass. What did Cain tell Abel? Well, if you back up just a little bit, God has just said to Cain, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it. Cain tells Abel, his brother, about this. It came about that they were in the field, and Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said to him, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain lies, doesn't he? He lied. Was that his choice, or was that God's choice? Was Cain accountable, or did God or Cain choose what was done? Well, look at the consequences in verses 11 through 14. Now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagabond and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whosoever finds me will kill me. The consequences of his actions. We must all accept those consequences. Think about David and his committing adultery with Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel 11, remember, Israel was engaged in a war. David, for whatever reason, remains home rather than being with his men at the battlefield. While he is there, he sees a woman. He goes up one evening on the housetop and he sees a woman bathing. And he sees that she's very beautiful, and he has her brought to his home. He commits adultery with her, or he has sexual relations with her, and as a result of that, she conceives a child, and in order to try and cover this all up, David has her husband brought home. So he'll spend time with his wife, and that this situation can relieve itself. But this man is a very noble man. His men and the army are at the battlefield, and their lives are in danger, and he sees that as inconsistent for the kind of man that he is, that he should have the opportunity to be with his wife when all of these others can't be. And since he didn't go into his wife, spend time with her, then David's got to do something else. So what does he do? Well, he writes a command for the commander of the army, and he gives it to this man to take back to his commander. And the command for the commander is to put him into the hot part of the battle so that he might die. David, by other men's hands, is committing murder. He's committed adultery, and in order to cover up the adultery, he's brought a man home from the battle, but that didn't work out, and so now he's got to try to cover it up another way, and so he has the man murdered. But that doesn't cover it up, does it? Now, was David accountable? Did God or did David choose what was done? Who made the choice there? What about Lot in the choosing the plain of Jordan? Remember in Genesis 13 how that Abraham's flocks and Lot's flocks had gotten so large that there wasn't enough room for them all to remain together. And so Abraham suggests that they separate so that they can sustain their flocks. And Abraham gives Lot the choice. You choose this way or you choose this way, and I'll take the other. So the Lot has the choice. Well, Lot chooses the plains of Jordan because they're so nice, they're so green, they will certainly be good for his flocks. Well, in fact, as you think about that, look at Genesis 19. That's in Genesis 13 when they determined to separate, but in Genesis 19, notice with me verse 14. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were marrying his daughter, who were married to his daughters, and said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his son-in-laws to be jesting. Now what's happened? Well, there's been a conversation between Abraham and God. And the conversation has been that about the situation in Sodom and Gomorrah and what's going on there. This is the area where Lot has chosen to live and to dwell. He's living in the city of Sodom. And among these individuals who are doing these wicked deeds, God has said to Abraham that if there are 10 righteous people in the cities of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, that he will spare those cities. But when the angels went to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, they didn't find 10 righteous individuals. And so Lot has been told to get up and to leave the cities because God is going to destroy them. Now he's telling his sons-in-laws about what's going to happen. He's warning them. But they think that he's just making a joke about these things. Notice also down at verse 25 and 26. "And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt." Now you remember Lot's wife. They were told not even to look back. She's leaving her children. She's leaving her family behind. She and two daughters and her husband Lot are leaving. And so she's got this draw that's back there and she looks back in violation of God's will and becomes a pillar of salt. Notice also with me, if you will, down verses 30 through 38. "Lot went up from Zoar and stayed in the mountains and his two daughters with him, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. And he stayed in a cave and he and his two daughters. And then the firstborn said to the younger, 'Your father is old and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of the earth? Come, let us make our father drink wine, and let us lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down, nor when she rose up. The following day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father." And so they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger also arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day, and for the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. Now, look at all of the terrible things that have taken place here, and I think there's something to be said about this. Remember, Lot looks out and he sees the lands of the Jordan. As prosperous they are, it's important for us to remember that not everything that glitters is gold, is it? Lot should have thought about that as well. Now the question is, was Lot accountable? Did God or did Lot choose what was done? Who made the choice? What about the man Joseph? Joseph had to make a choice. You remember his brothers were really despising of him. They despised him. They hated him. In fact, they were wanting to kill him at one point before one of the brothers spoke up and brought it to a halt, hoping that he could release him and let him go home to his father, which didn't work out because the Ishmaelites came along and the brothers decided they would sell him to the Ishmaelites. And the Ishmaelites took him down into Egypt, and as a result, Potiphar purchased him as a slave, and God was with Joseph, and he prospered, and Potiphar put him over everything in his house. Scared. Genesis 39. Genesis 39, verses 1 through 9. This is all that's been taking place. Notice in verse 6, so he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was a handsome in form and appearance, and it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and he said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in the house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Think about that. Joseph has a choice. Joseph has a choice, doesn't he? How could I do this great evil and sin against God? But what happens? She keeps doing this over and over again. And then there's one day when there's no one else in the house, just her and Joseph, and she grabs a hold of his coat. In order to get away from her, he runs out of the house, leaving his coat behind. And what does she do? She lies about it. She claims that he attacked her. And had she not screamed, he would have had his way with her. And as a result, Joseph is in prison. Now, again, let's think about this. Was Joseph accountable in the things that took place? Did God or did Joseph decide what was done? Think about Achan. Achan in the book of Joshua in chapter 6. By the way, what was his problem? He knew what the ban was. That everything in the city of Jericho was dedicated to God. Everything was to be given to God. Nothing was to be taken. But he saw some things. He saw some clothes and he saw some valuables, and he took those things and he hid them in his tent. Chapter 7 of Joshua. The consequences of that action, if you read on into chapter 7, down in verse 36, in verse 5, 36 men died as a result of Achan doing this. Now, again, the question is, was Achan accountable? Did God or did Achan choose what was done? Look over at the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 11, we want to look at this, the life of Moses. And the Hebrew writer talks about Moses and some things that took place in his life. Notice there in chapter 11 of Hebrews, let's pick up at verse 24. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now again, we have to ask the question, was Moses accountable? Or did God, or was it God, or was it Moses that made the choice here as to what was done? What about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts the 5th chapter? In Acts 5, there's been a need because of the day of Pentecost. There were a lot of Jews from different areas that were in the city of Jerusalem when the kingdom began and the gospel was preached for the first time. Many individuals who had traveled from other places were there. They had been heard the message. They had been baptized. They had become the children of God. The church has started. And they have remained to learn more about the kingdom of God and being a part of that kingdom and what their responsibility in being a part of that kingdom was about. And so there were some needs that needed to be met. And individuals were providing for those needs. In fact, if you back up into chapter 4 at verse 37, it says, and those who owned a tract of land sold it and brought in the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. There were individuals who were taking property of theirs, selling it so that they could bring money to the apostles so that people who needed things could be taken care of. And Ananias and Sapphira had seen these things, and they saw that the praise that some of these individuals were receiving because of this. And notice what they've done here now. They had a piece of property, and they sold that property. And then they kept back some of it. Not that it was wrong, and it's important for you to notice as you read this text that it wasn't wrong for them to keep back, but they indicated by their actions and maybe even by their words that they had given the entire amount that they had received for the selling of that property to the apostles. Notice what Peter says in verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain yours? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. And the young men gathered up Ananias and took him out and buried him, and some time elapsed, about 3 hours, verse 7 tells us, and his wife Sapphira comes in, not knowing what has happened. In verse 8, Peter responds to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. And then Peter said to her, why is it you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, The feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Now, was Ananias and Sapphira accountable? Did God or did Ananias and Sapphira choose what was done? Think about the Apostle Paul, the Saul of Tarsus here. He made a choice. Why did he oppose the gospel? Why was it he opposed the gospel? Was it because he could not have done otherwise? He didn't have a choice in the matter. He had to oppose it. In Galatians 1 and verses 13 and 14, he writes, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." Now hold your finger there. We want to come back to this in just a moment. And then turn with me now to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13, again Paul writes, and he is talking to the young evangelist Timothy, and he says, "Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief." Now, hold your finger there too, because we're going to come back to that in just a moment. Now, let's go back to Acts, the 8th chapter, in verse 3, where it talks about Saul began raving the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He put them into prison. He was consenting to their deaths in all of this. Acts 7 indicates that with the disciple Stephen. And in Philippians 3 in verse 6, he says, "As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless." He was dedicated to keeping the law. These are the things that Paul says about himself. Now, the question is, was Paul always held himself responsible? Notice again in 1 Timothy 1 in verses 15 and 16. He says, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving of a full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." Now let's go back and let's look at those two passages that I suggested you hold your finger at. The first, look at Galatians 1. Notice what Paul says there. The things that he uses, the terms, or the phrase that he uses. He says, "I used to." I was. Look at 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13. "I was formerly. I was showing mercy. I acted ignorantly." You see, Paul holds himself accountable, doesn't he? You see, we all must make choices. We all must make choices in this life. God has not, nor will He make those choices for us. He has left it up to us to make those choices. In Matthew 7, in verses 13 and 14, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, tells us that there are two paths in life. And all of us, every one of us, is either on one or the other of these paths. Notice there, in verse 13 beginning, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter thereat. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Two paths in life. One leading to life, one leading to destruction. Question is, which gate will you choose? Which gate have you chosen? Which foundation? In fact, look in verses 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Which foundation are you building on? Which path are you choosing? Will you choose God's way or will you choose your own? You see, the choice is ours. God isn't making the choices for us. The question for you tonight is, what are you choosing? Are you choosing to please God or are you choosing to please yourself? What kind of life are you living? What kind of things have you involved yourself in this world? What path are you on? Tonight, you have an opportunity, if you're on the wrong path, to change the path that you're on. Lots of times, we don't get the opportunity. Sometimes that opportunity is snatched away from us to make a change. But God is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Don't hold the patience of God without end. There is a day appointed in which God will judge the entire world through one, Jesus Christ. Which side of that judgment do you want to be on? That choice God has left to you. Will you obey Him? If you will, the opportunity is yours tonight. Make your life right as we stand and sing.